Hi, Russ and Sue. Just thought I'd throw that in there. I told them I'd record the sermon for them, especially today, because they did not want to get out in that nasty cold out there today. Darla, my Bible is on that coat rack down there. If you wouldn't mind grabbing that. Because I have the scripture all up here, but we know how reliable this is, right? So, see, I didn't even update the title. Sorry about that. I'm pretty sure it is the correct. We're going to look at that. Last week, I want you to remember how the Lord took Abraham outside. Look at the stars, count them. He says, so shall your descendants be. Remember that? And in chapter 16, Abe and Sarai decide, it's taking God too long. We're going to try to make a baby ourselves. And she gives her handmaiden, Hagar, to Abraham as a wife of sorts. Remember? And Ishmael came into the picture, and several thousand years of really interesting relations. Remember, as the Lord reminded Abraham, the time is coming, you're going to have a child. Through Sarah, Abraham fell on his face and laughed, remember? And then Sarah laughed in 18, verse 12. They both laughed. How's God going to pull this off? We're too old. It can never happen. And then we have chapter 19 was the story of Sodom. Chapter 20, the destruction of Sodom by the Lord. Abraham lies again about his wife in chapter 20. After all that God has said, after all that God has promised, through her, this child is going to come into her. He lies. She's my sister. It's just atrocious, I think. Chapter 21, at the appointed time, I think it's interesting how we saw that Abraham and Sarah had this baby, Isaac. In the appointed time, at the appointed time, just like our Lord and Savior came at the appointed time, right? And now we're in Genesis 22. The baby has arrived. And I mean, laughter has come into Abraham and Sarah's life in a huge and magnificent way, right? Laughter, just in God, you know, God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Making us wait. I mean, in some cases, she had to wait until she was 90 some years old, and Abraham, it points out, was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. So now this happens. We're going to read through the whole account, and then I'm going to pray, and we're going to kind of work our way through it, okay? Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Let's pray. Again, our Father in heaven, we ask. I ask, Lord, that you would help me to say what is true about this text. And Lord, anything from me, I pray that would just be forgotten and set aside. But I pray that your word would penetrate our hearts, and that you would help us to rejoice in your amazing love and sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Lord, thank you that you will provide, and you have provided. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just a few weeks ago, we had a new members reception, if you remember. And I read this to the new members. "You have made public confession of your faith and have been baptized. Do you accept the Holy Scriptures, the Old and New Testaments, as the Word of God and the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct?" The reason I remind you of that is because this is one of those passages that really does cause many in the church, and of course, obviously, those outside the church to think, Who can possibly believe this stuff? What kind of God would tell a man to go and, you know, and test a person like this? Who would do that? And they say, this God cannot be a good God. And this, Al Mohler was saying about this, that the new atheists, you know, they just look at this and say, this is an example of divine child abuse. And, you know, looking at it, if I didn't know the rest of the story, I might agree with them. This is incredible. And I like what Al Mohler also said, if this isn't true, it's evil. You know what I'm saying? If it didn't really happen, if God didn't do this, and some religious person just wrote it down as a symbolic parable of something or other, blah, 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 that's all it would be, is blah, blah, blah. And we could just put it in the shredder and forget about it. But if we really believe what we say we believe when we become members of a covenant church, and the Word of God actually means what it says and is the authority of our lives for our faith and our doctrine and our conduct. You see those three things? Faith is what we believe, our doctrine is what we teach, and our conduct is how we live. And I like how Al Mohler also said about this. It's the president of the seminary Jonathan is going to. So I discovered he's got this awesome series on the whole book of Genesis. So I listened to it this week. He also said, if it's true, hallelujah, we have a Savior. Okay, and I want you to see that today, that this is a historical event that took place in the life of Abraham and Isaac, his son, that was, there's a reason God did this, okay? And it tells us about our salvation. This story is all about Jesus. So let's look at it. There's a scary picture, isn't it? That's why the new atheists say this is divine child abuse. Because if you look at that picture, we're going to get to the point in the story where this is where they were. He had taken the knife. We'll get there in a minute. It came about after these things that God tested Abraham. Okay, so in a minute, you're going to see when I get down to the next thing. Why would God do this? Okay, right in the beginning, we get a little bit of revelation right there that, as horrible as this story is, and by the way, let's remember, maybe I should just start with this. It's kind of something that may fit more at the end, but when God the Father raised the hand to plunge it into the life of his own son, when it came to the point in time for his son to be brutally crucified and killed on the cross for us, there was nobody who stopped it before it happened. So God is testing. Why did God do this? It's a test for Abraham. Okay, notice, I'm going to get to that when we get to the in the sermon. It came about after these things, God tested Abraham. So that reminds us, this is we do need to remember as we go through the rest of the story, this is a test. It's like when you hear that weird beeping noise on the radio, right in the middle of your program or your song or whatever, this is a test. This is only a test of the emergency broadcast system, right? Well, God is saying something here. I don't think we should not be like, what is going on here? Well, as we look at the test and the text, but we do need to remember that this is a test, okay? God said to him, Abraham, he says, here I am. And he said, there's an interesting little thing there. By the way, when God speaks to you, are you too busy doing everything else you're doing in order to hear him and say, yes, Lord, you have my attention? Or just a little important. I think too often I'm too focused on stuff down here and I'm not hearing when he says, hey, Mike, you trying to get my attention with this or that. So when God spoke to Abraham, this man of faith, as messed up as he was, lying about his wife and all that, when God spoke to Abraham, he said, here I am. He heard him speaking. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will show you. So why did God do this? He said, it's a test, okay, first of all. And we're going to see that there's another, he was testing Abraham, but I believe that in addition to that test, he's also communicating something that is going to take place in the future, that he wants his children going from that point all the way until the time Jesus comes. He wants them to have something to hold on to in the way of the gospel. Because an awful lot happens, doesn't it, in between Abraham's life and the time Jesus comes. There's an awful lot of ups and downs in the history of God's people. And what do you do when life is just, you know, you're sick and tired of these downs. And, you know, the ups are nice, but then there's always these downs. And when is the Savior going to finally come? This 19 verses or whatever it is monumental for helping the people of the Old Testament be ready and to be confident that there's a day when God will provide for himself. Okay, watch as we go. So he says, take now. I wanted to break this down and look at it carefully. Take now your son. I know I put it all on one line on your thing, but tough, there wasn't enough room on the paper. Take now your son. That's bad enough, isn't it? I mean, that's enough to make me say, wait a minute here. Your only son. This is right out of the text, okay? Sometimes it's helpful to take your Bible in one right here and get a piece of paper and rewrite the scripture, write it out in a way that you can see the grammatical emphases in the text. So here we see this line. God says, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. And if that doesn't remind you of the most quoted and memorized Bible verse in the whole Bible, I don't know what will. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Okay, there's a connection, a very obvious connection from this passage looking forward to what Jesus would do when he came down. your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. And then he names him. Not to be confused with this Ishmael person over here, who, remember, God said he's precious, or not in so many words, God said he's going to be great. He's going to be the father of nations as well. Okay? They would end up being nations that hated Israel and want to completely annihilate them. But God did do some very interesting and amazing things through Ishmael too. But Isaac is the son of promise, through whom God was promising that through this child a nation will come, and through whom would come the Messiah, through whom all the nations on the planet would be blessed. That's what makes this so amazing. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and sacrifice him on the mountain. Offer him as a burnt offering. This language is all so crystal clear. Graphic. In the agony of, and we can't go through this without trying to put ourselves in Abraham's shoes, and later on we're going to try to put ourselves in Isaac's sandals too. Abraham, yeah, they wore sandals. Abraham's sandals. We want to think what was going on in their hearts and minds as this was playing out. Because as I said, it's the word of God. So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. What? No him hauling? Remember Jonah? Go to the land where, you know, go to that place and tell them to repent. If you don't repent, I'm going to send fire down on this place. And you got 40 days. God said that was his message to Jonah. Jonah hated the people of Nineveh. That's one of the things. I mean, a prophet who hates the people that he's supposed to be preaching to. What kind of prophet is that? He says, forget you. And I'm not doing what God. He went in the opposite. He got in a boat and went in the opposite direction. The very opposite of what we see. Abraham, God says, do the most excruciating, painful thing that a human being could ever be asked to do. And he rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering. Oh my goodness, you know. Can you imagine all of the agony of this father, Abraham, as he goes through this? Split the wood for the burnt offering. He arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Okay? So Abraham rose early to obey God. He did not argue with God. He didn't, you know. I mean, he could have. Remember when God spoke to Mary, for instance? She had a question. Like, Lord, how's this supposed to work? I've never been with a man. How can I have a kid? You know, it was like, Lord, how are you going to do this? You know, Mary, it apparently, according to what, you know, it wasn't like Zechariah, you know, stubbornly refusing to believe a clear message. A man who knew the scriptures. He knew all about Sarah in the Old Testament having a baby when she was so old. And, you know, Zechariah had no excuses. And he was boldly just living in unbelief. Mary, on the other hand, she's just like, okay, Lord, the Holy Spirit's going to do it. Let it be to me according to your word. But she had a question. I'm amazed that Abraham doesn't even ask a question. Well, Lord, I thought you said this kid's going to be the one to whom, how is this going to work? If I kill him, if I burn him, you know, how is he going to be the one to whom this great nation is going to come about? He just rose early and obeyed God. This is an amazing example of someone. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He didn't have to do all this stuff in order for God to credit it to him as righteousness. Back when God told him this stuff, he just believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And here we see another example of this man's incredible faith, and that God had worked this righteousness in him, and now he's just demonstrating his faith in a way that is so amazing. Okay? Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here." This gets really, really good. Oh my. Oh my Lord. Help us understand this today, I pray. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there." Do you see what he's saying right here? "I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. What do we see there? The wood for the burnt offering, the instrument by which his son would be incinerated if the offering played out, and he laid it on his son. He's 100 years old. He can't lift it. But I don't believe that's what we're... There's imagery in there. That he laid the wood of the sacrifice on his son. Okay? And he carried in his hand the fire and the knife. Every step to Mount Moriah must have been agonizing for this father. He must be praying, "Oh God, did I hear you right? If I heard you right, how can I actually pull this off? How can I do this?" At least that's what I would be. I like my son. I really like my son and my daughter. If God told me to do this, I think I might be more like Jonah. Abraham took the wood and and he had the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. The agony in that sentence. They just kept on going. So Abraham rose early, and he said to the two servants, "We will worship and we will return." Okay? There's again, every word of God, remember how it started. Do we believe that the Word of God is really the Word of God? All of it. It's a good question. This passage, I like, did I say that about Al Mohler said, this is a test of our belief in the inerrancy of the Word of God. In the infallibility of the scriptures. But Abraham here says, "We will go," and I looked up this, "we will worship and return." This word, that's a verb, to return. What was the, is it singular or was it plural? He said, here it says, "We will worship," and if it was singular, it would have to be translated in English, "I will return." But Abraham said, "We will worship," and the return verb is plural. He said, "We will return." So what's he thinking in his head? Because he knows, we know that when he gets there, he raises the knife to do what God commands him to do. What's he thinking? It's really awesome. The Abba, that's the Hebrew word for Papa. They still use that word in the Middle East today. A little Jewish boy or girl crying out to their daddy, Abba! You'll probably hear it all over the playground if the daddies are around. Abba! That's how they... The Abba laid the wood for the sacrifice on the son who was to be sacrificed. I'm going to say some more about that in a little bit. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, can you imagine this? And this tells us, if we can guess now about what Abraham is thinking, and I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that in a minute. Hebrews tells us a little bit about what Abraham is thinking. Okay? This helps us understand what... Now I want you to think about what Isaac is thinking. Okay? Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, Abba. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. The two of them walked on together. Same exact sentence. Abraham, I believe, just agonizing, wondering, how in the world am I going to do this, Lord? Lord, if you really want me to do this, you have to help me to pull this off. Isn't that the way with a lot of steps of obedience in our life? I'm thinking Anna, along with Lydia, if I'm going to go over to another country on the other side of the world, and I'm going to do all this ministry for you, Lord, Lord, I can't do it on my own. I need you to help me. And Abraham, again, is showing us this amazing act of faith. Okay? So, I want you to try to think about Abraham's agony. I've already mentioned this. But when he said, you know, I mean, back at the beginning, when God said it, I believe from that moment on, the pain, I mean, he had been, remember the story of the coming of Isaac and how they waited and waited, how they tried to do something themselves, humanly speaking, to bring this child into the world. And they just had to, Lord, one of my servants is going to have to be my heir because you still have it. Remember him agonizing, talking to God and saying, when is it going to happen? And now he's on his way up a mountain to kill his son whom the Lord had promised and he had been waiting for and longing for. That the pain, I believe, must have been excruciating. And I think, let me give you another reason why I think God had Abraham and Isaac do this. This is as good a place as any to say this. Sometimes, in order for us to understand the heart of God, God brings a human being into our lives, and through some circumstance in that person's life, we get to see God. That's the way he usually works. He wanted me to come to know him, and my brother came to faith in Christ, gave me a Bible for Christmas that year, and the ministry of my brother took me to the Navigator Bible Study where they explained the gospel to me, and I said yes, and God used my brother, and Again, God wanted the people in the Old Testament to know that through him, through the seed of Abraham, all the descendants of the earth will be blessed. And I think it's amazing that we have in this story, in this history, we have the gospel. A father agonizingly offering his son in obedience to God for the glory of God. Okay? And isn't it awesome that when the son asks, where's the lamb? We remember, again, of course, that John pointed at Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right? Look, Father, where's the lamb? Abba, where's the lamb for the offering? God will provide for himself the lamb. See, because there wasn't a human being that was without sin that would be worthy and able to die on behalf of humanity, he sent his son, the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world. Okay? God will provide for himself the lamb, my son. What was Abraham thinking? What was Abraham feeling? Okay, Abraham, when he was tested, this is where I want you to see from Hebrews chapter 11, 17 to 19. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises, I like how they describe him right there. Abraham is the one who had received the promises from God the Father. The one, he who had received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. Look at verse 19. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So this leads me to believe that one of the thoughts that I don't know that it made it, like right now, I know that my son is serving the Lord, he's going to seminaries, you know, God's working in his life. And I know that if he dies, one day I'll be with him forever in heaven, right? But if I still had to go through the agony of putting a knife in him and burning him in an offering, I would still, I don't want to see him suffer like that. And yet, Abraham, according to this passage, he understands that God is able to raise people from the dead. So it seems to me that as he's going through these steps of obedience, that he actually believed that the Lord was going to raise his son from the dead in order to keep the promises that he had made about him. And if that doesn't, like, get you excited about faith and the amazing, that doesn't light your fiery woods all wet. Verse 9, then they came to the place which God had told him, of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He's ready and actually doing it. I mean, it's breathtaking and agonizing. So, what was he thinking? What was Isaac thinking? Okay. Then the next thing I want you to see from that last passage there, look at this. Abraham built the altar And there he arranged the wood. Up to that point, let's wait a second. And I'm wondering if Isaac is thinking, God's going to provide a lamb. I don't see a lamb. To this point, there's no ram. We don't know the ram, in a couple minutes, the ram's going to come along. But up to this point, okay, and this I want you to think about. What is Isaac doing? What is he saying? There is not even a hint of, Father, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing tying me up, Dad? What? Dad, no! There's no fighting. And the scriptures don't tell us what Isaac was thinking. But I can't help but wonder at this point if Abraham, this incredible man of faith, hadn't instilled in his son such a trust in God, and he must have known that his father loved him, that his father would never do something like this because he wanted to. Not like the pagans who killed their own children in sacrifice, very similar to this God called Baal. Why did they do it? So that Baal would give them more stuff. What a heinous and evil and wicked form of idolatry. And it's just like in America. Children get slaughtered so that these young women can have more stuff. And, so that they can get a job and make lots of money and not be poor because they have to take care of a kid. You see the similarity between those two forms of pagan idol worship? But there is no sign of Isaac putting up a fight. He's like a lamb going to the slaughter. What does this picture for us? Jesus willingly laid down his life. The Father, when the Father sacrificed his son, our Father in heaven gave Yeshua, his son, to be murdered in a much horrible and painful and shameful kind of way, so that our sins could be punished. Wow. This is an amazing proclamation of the gospel a couple of thousand years early. Okay? So, what was Isaac thinking? And I have to ask the question, really, because we won't know till we get to heaven, at least I haven't found it in the Bible yet. Could it be that Isaac finally had his eyes open to what God was doing, and just he knew that his father loved God, and that he wouldn't do something against God? And so that's shocking to me, that a child or a young man could do that. Most of us kind of like breathing and living, There's absolutely no hint of resistance in the text. Nothing. Abraham actually raised the knife, and that is, again, he was ready to obey. And this is where, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. I don't think he said it quite like that. Here I am, Lord. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And this is one of those things that you know, Abraham actually raised the knife. And I asked this question, we've got to finish up here. Did God really not know what Abraham would do? Think about that. The Bible indicates pretty clearly that God knows everything about everything from eternity past into eternity future. He knew all the days of my life. Look at Psalm 139. Every day of my life was written in a book before one of them came to pass. So what does this mean? I explain this to folks, and you get to heaven and you can ask God yourself. God knows what we're going to do. But in this words of testing, like we see, I don't know what I'm going to do. Abraham, again, as I've tried to convey, if me and Abraham are all alike, you know, he was struggling with this act of obedience. As obedient as he looks, I know that this must have been agonizing and painful, just as it was agonizing for the father to sacrifice his son for us. And I know that Abraham struggled with this the whole way. But because of this, Abraham's faith was now, wow. When God tells me to do something I don't want to do, and I do it, that helps me to know him better, and he blesses me with more, you know, he manifests himself to us. John, I remember, the first couple of verses from the scripture in John are right on the tip of my tongue. What's that?
In the beginning was the Word.
No, in John chapter, if you obey me, I will, Jesus says, he who has my commands, here it is, he who has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me,
I got it.
Yeah. What's that?
If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Yeah.
If you keep my commandments, the Father will love you, I will love you, and I will manifest myself to you.
That's what I was trying to get to. He, as we walk in obedience with God, he manifests himself to us. The Son makes his home, abides within us, and it says, my Father will come and make his home with you as well. And he will manifest himself to us. So God wants to manifest himself. We get to know him more as we take those steps of obedience in the Christian life. Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Let's pray. Father God, I am so thankful that Abraham and Isaac in this passage we're willing to walk in obedience to you, that the Father would be willing to obey you in this way, that Isaac was willing to lay down his life. It really was a magnificent foretelling of the good news of the of our salvation thousands of years before Jesus came. And I thank you that the Old Testament saints had this amazing history to hold on to know that the Lord will provide for himself a lamb of sacrifice who would take away the sins of the world. We thank you that in the appointed time, this woman, Mary, gave birth to a son. They call his name Jesus. Lord, we thank you that he died on the cross. Oh, Lord Jesus, we deserved to die on that cross. We deserve to die because of our sin. And yet, in your holiness and in your righteousness, you sent your Son to take the punishment for us. And hallelujah, what a Savior. We praise you and thank you, Lord God, for your amazing love that was manifest way, way back in the day of Abraham, and all the more when your Son actually came and literally died on the cross in our place. We thank you for that amazing, amazing gift of salvation, the amazing grace. We praise you, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for our sins afresh and anew today. We don't deserve your salvation and your adoption and all the blessings that you purchased for us on the cross. We don't deserve any of them, but we thank you that Jesus died for us so that we could receive this wonderful gift from you. So we ask you to forgive us of our sins, and we accept Jesus afresh and anew as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for your infinite love to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.